Okay. Today we're going to continue with where we left off last week. We've been spending the last few weeks pivoting off of the Greek preposition ek, which has the derived meaning of out from. And we've looked at the ek preposition used to describe out from as to place, out from as in a group, or out from as to source. And we spent a couple weeks or a few weeks here now looking and focusing, pivoting around the phrase in the Greek, out from dead ones. And so I want to continue with that today, and then next week we'll probably move on to a different phrase based on the ek preposition. But it's interesting when we consider this phrase, and we saw how the resurrection is crucial to the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. And when we consider that Christ was raised out from dead ones, that physically happened. And so that's a fact. But it has importance for Christians, not only in initial salvation, but also in present tense salvation and future tense salvation. And so I wanted to continue today. Now, last week we ended in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And so just let me read 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, it's just literally out from heavens, the heavens, whom he raised out from dead ones. Even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so they're delivering, here Paul's talking about delivering from the wrath to come. I believe the wrath, the specific wrath to come that he's talking about is the tribulation in this context. But he is the one whom the Father raised out from dead ones. It was a true physical resurrection. He has a physical body now as we speak, and he's coming back to catch Christians to meet him in the air in a physical body. And we will, when we see him, we will be like him. And so let me just go back. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And this is where we find the perfect, that he's been raised out from dead ones. And it's stated in a perfect passive indicative verb. And so a perfect looks at something that's happened in the past with abiding results. And it's in a passive. And we know all three persons of the Godhead had a role and were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, though. But now is Christ risen out from dead ones. And so the King James just reads from the dead, but it's just literally out from dead ones, plural here, and become the first fruit, singular, of them that slept. And so I mentioned that this very fact is important to all three tenses of salvation, initial, present, and future. Now, we're going to find this Greek phrase used once in the fourth chapter of Romans. And in the fourth chapter of Romans, we are introduced to a very important concept to us called imputation. So in Romans chapter 4, and then let's go to our verse first, and we'll come back to it. We'll work back to it. In 4:24, we have this word translated imputed in the King James. Now, they weren't always consistent in translating it imputed in the King James Version. But I want to talk a little bit about imputation. And so let me read Romans 4:24. Let me pick up in 23. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, speaking of Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, or it's about to be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, out from dead ones. And so here's our Greek phrase, out from dead ones, in 4:24. And we see these words, we saw this word translated imputed once in verse 23 and once in 24. And when we talk about imputation, or this word they translated imputed in the Greek, it's the Greek word legizomai. And legizomai, it just means to reckon, to consider, to count it to be so, to impute. So impute is actually a good word. And so I want to go back and we want to look at some verses that help us to understand this imputation in Romans 4. I'm going to pick up in Romans 4:2. And we're going to see here, and we'll look at Romans 4:2 through 5 though, and we see here that Abraham's faith was imputed for righteousness. And so it was counted so, it was reckoned, it was considered, or just counted to be for righteousness. And so let's pick that up in chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, just the idea of declared righteous, and it is not by works, but out from works. It's an act preposition there, by the way, out from works. He has not to boast, whereof to boast, but or to glory, but to boast. It's our word for boast. If it were out from works, in other words, Abraham had a boast, but not before God. In verse 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. That's our same word that the King James translated imputed back in verse 23 and 24 that we've already read. It was counted, or it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is a reward not, and this is again reckoned, this is our word imputed. So here again, the King James translates it different. We've seen them translate it counted. We've seen them translate it reckoned. And we've seen them translate it imputed. In verse 4, though, this is our same word. Now, to him that works is the reward not imputed of grace, or measured by grace, according to grace, but of, or measured by debt. And so, this is when somebody works, that's the reward. If you go to a job and you punch the time clock, and then when you punch out, well, your reward is that wage. You've worked for it. You've earned it. And so there's a debt. Well, see, grace doesn't work that way. Grace is an attitude of God where God bestows a benefit or benefits independent of merit or work. And so that's what he was saying in verse 2. He said, for if Abraham were justified out from works, he has a boast because he would have earned it, right? But he couldn't have boasted before God. It would have just been before other, before men. Now let me go back and we want to pick up in verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted. Again, here we find our word imputed. His faith is imputed for righteousness. It's counted or reckoned, just imputed for righteousness. Now, again, we're getting away from our Greek phrase out from dead ones, just to catch this concept of imputation, of counting something to be so. Now let's go up to verse 17, because here we don't have the word imputation used in verse 17, but this would be an example of imputation. As it is written, I have made or appointed thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And so that's kind of the concept of imputation. Because we're going to find out something about what God imputes to us. Because He counts us to be in Christ. And so that's got something that's imputed to us. God counts that to be so. And so part of that imputation deals with God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and have been raised with Christ. That's imputed to us. That's counted to be so because we're in Christ. Now I want to go and pick up here. Well, let's just continue on in verse 18. It's kind of interesting here because we're going to see, and as we continue here, before I read it, I'll just summarize a couple things. Abraham had a hope, and his hope was based on a promise from God. Okay? Now that's important because biblical hope comes from a promise from God. Now, Abraham directed faith at that promise. And that faith made the thing hoped for real. It gave it substance. Remember, the definition for faith is in Hebrews 11:1. And so here we have this example of Abraham. And let's pick up, continue now in Romans 4:18. Who beyond hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, not through unbelief, but by unbelief, but was strengthened in or by faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, God had promised, he was also able to perform or to do. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be, or it's about to be imputed, to the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, out from dead ones. And so here we come back to our verse where we find our Greek phrase, out from dead ones. And then let's pick up and let's hit verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, the idea of on account of or because of our offenses. He was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again for, or the idea of on account of, or because of our justification. And so it's interesting when you think of that, he was raised because of our justification. Now let me just bring a couple things to mind because his physical resurrection is crucial to our hope that's based on a promise from God. I'm going to take you back to 1 Peter, though, in 2:24, just to bring something to mind here. And so this is speaking of the Lord in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bore our sins, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So he carried our sins, though. And if God the Father was not satisfied that those sins were paid for, Christ could not have physically been raised. And so the price has been paid for all of the sins for all of time through his cross work. And so that's something to keep in mind when you consider the resurrection out from dead ones, because you're probably still in 1 Peter. Let me take you over to 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, and the King James reads, has begotten. He's regenerated. This is the term for regeneration. He's regenerated us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then here's our Greek phrase, out from dead ones. And so we've been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so he was the first one with more to follow. And I'm just going to take you back. I'm going to stop off in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 14. This is crucial to our faith as Christians. And so you see Paul dealing with it in this context. I'm just going to read verse 14 here. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And the word vain here is the concept of empty. It's empty, without content. And your faith is also vain if Christ be not risen. And so, again, we already took you over to verse 20 where we have that perfect. But now Christ is risen with the abiding result that he's in a state of being resurrected out from dead ones. And so he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures to never die again. It's done. It's accomplished. The Father is completely satisfied with everything that he accomplished. And we've been born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring you, today we had communion and we looked at two sides of the same coin when we consider some positional truth and our salvation. And in one of the sides of that coin, we have Christ in the believer. So I want you to turn to Colossians 1:27. And now we know the Son in the believer is how the believer has eternal life. He has the Son, has the life. The Son imparts his eternal life. And so we have eternal life as believers because we have the Son indwelling. And here in Colossians 1:27, to whom the God, this is emphasizing the Father here, desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, or among or by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you is really the guarantee that you're ultimately going to be everything that God the Father counts you to be now. And so that's a pretty amazing truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the hope of glory, this is a hope based on a promise of God, by the way. And so it's not just a worldly type of hope of based on a desire, but this is something based on a promise of from God. Now, when we consider the other side of the coin, and so I just wanted to touch on that, that's Christ in the believer. The other side of the coin is the believer in Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And since Jan isn't here, I'll tell you what verse. It's verse 13. And so when we speak, though, about Christ being in the believer and the believer having internal life, that's by impartation. That's something that's imparted to the believer. Now, when we talk about the believer being in Christ, and this is by Spirit baptism, now we're talking something that's imputed. And so that's why I wanted to touch on the concept of imputed, being reckoned or counted to be so. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so we've been baptized or immersed into one body by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so he's the one who immerses us into the body of Christ. Now, this is imputation. This is what God counts. He imputes it. He counts it to be so that we're in Christ. And now part of this imputation is that we're also imputed to have died with Christ. So we're imputed to be participants in the cross work, if you will. Let's turn to Romans 6 now, and we'll see this. And so in Romans 6, we'll pick up in verse 3. And we'll be catching our Greek phrase here momentarily in 6:4. And so here Paul writes in Romans in 6:3, we read, "Know ye not that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus," and so I switch the order around to reflect the Greek, "were baptized into his death." So we were immersed into his death. Now he's going to go on in verse 4, and he says, "Therefore we are buried with him." We are co-buried with him, intimately together with him, through baptism into death. And so this is something the Father counts. As soon as you're immersed by the Holy Spirit into Christ, and this is in the mind of God, he counts you to be in Christ, you're counted to have been immersed into Christ's death. So his death becomes the believer's death. That's how the Father counts us to be. It has participated in that event. And he says, "Therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into death." That's verse 4. "That like as Christ was raised up from dead ones." Here's our Greek phrase in 6:4. Like or similar to as Christ was raised up from dead ones, not by the glory, but through the glory. And remember here, when we pass by glory, we won't have time to go after this, but glory has the idea of opinion. So that Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. It was the Father's opinion, in other words. So that his opinion holds a lot of weight. His opinion of you and I in Christ holds a lot of weight and should affect how we see ourselves and how we see other Christians, right? So let's continue on. He says, "Even so, we should walk in newness of life." Newness in life. And so this newness of life is in reference to resurrection life, to how the Father sees us. And so we're to walk in newness of life. Now, I want to continue on in verse 5 here, because he's going to explain. And so you have this explanatory guard. "For since we have been planted together," or the idea of united with Christ, he's talking about. We've been united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we'll see that here a little further. He says, "But since we have been united together in the likeness of his death," in this baptism, this is what the Father counts to be so, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so here is a promise that Christians have. God the Father counts us in Christ to be immersed into his death. He counts that death to be our death. We will in the future be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a guarantee. That's a promise from God. That's a hope based on a promise. So it's not a if, it's just a when. Now you can go back to 1 John 3:2 and you can see, referring to the rapture, that when we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to have a resurrected body like he does. He's the first fruit. Now, this should have an effect on how we live here and now. We have this promise. We have this hope based on this promise from God. We are going to be in a resurrected body. And so, let me just go ahead and skip on up to Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Intuitively knowing that Christ being raised, and so here we have our second occurrence in this context of our Greek phrase. Intuitively knowing that Christ being raised out from dead ones dies no more. It's a once and done thing. Death has no more dominion over him. It cannot lord it over him anymore. And then it goes on in verse 10, for in that he died unto sin, unto the sin, here the sin principle, once. But in that he lives unto God. So now this should affect how we think. What do we count to be so? God the Father has just revealed in his word something very important about our salvation and how he imputes us to be in Christ, and that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are ours. And so in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon. Now, this is our word for impute again. Likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. And so remember, I didn't take you back further into Romans 6, but we see there that in Christ, we've died to the sin nature. But the sin nature didn't die. So we still walk around in these bodies with a sin nature. But in Christ, we've died to that sin nature. And so we're to impute ourselves to be dead into that sin nature. We're to count it to be so in Christ. Because God says it so. But we don't leave ourselves dead. Now remember, how do you count yourselves dead to the sin nature? You don't respond to it. You don't try and fight it. You don't respond to it. Remember, we have supernatural enabling. When you walk by the Spirit, you will never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so we don't count ourselves alive to the sin nature by responding to it. That sets up a Romans 7 scenario. And when that happens, the sin nature gets inflared and the sin nature wins. So we're not to respond to it, but we're to count ourselves alive unto God. Where? In Christ Jesus. And I believe our Lord should be there. We're to count ourselves. And so we're to impute ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I like the last part, our Lord, because he's the divine slave master, the head of the body. And it's in Christ Jesus that we're to count ourselves alive in God. Now, I can't resist going from that verse over to Colossians 3:1. So let me go ahead and do that. Because this has to do with imputation. This is God counts you in Christ to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ out from dead ones. And that should affect how we think and behave now. And you see that in Colossians 3:1, because it starts in Colossians 3:1. With a third class, so I wouldn't translate this if, but since. Since you be co-risen with Christ. Where are you co-risen in Christ? in Christ. How did you get in Christ? You were immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. That's imputed. So since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so those things above, these have to do with your position in Christ. It says, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Well, the word affection doesn't reflect the Greek all that well. It has the concept, though, of your reflective thinking. The thinking of where you frame your mind. Set your frame of mind or your reflective thinking on the things above, related to your position in the Christ. Not on the things on the earth. Then he goes on, he's going to explain in verse 3. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. Now he goes on and he says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so we shall be like him in his resurrection. God counts us to be immersed into Christ, immersed into his death. We know that we will be like him, and so we can right now count ourselves to be co-risen with him. And so remember how Abraham had a hope based on a promise from God. And when he directed faith at that thing hoped for, that faith gave it substance in reality. And it works the same way for us. And remember, we have the Holy Spirit. When we don't have that faith, the Holy Spirit, we have the potential to be filled by that Holy Spirit. And when we're filled by that Holy Spirit, he makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness. And we can have access to the fruit from the Spirit, faith being one of those things. So when you're filled by the Spirit, you might take some time to look at some of the promises from God so you can direct some of that faith that you've been filled with. And it makes those things hoped for real. It gives it substance. It gives it undergirding. Okay, so let's see. We left off. I'm going to go back to Romans 6:11. We left off there. I'm going to continue just down through verse 13. It says, in verse 12, he says, let not sin, and it's articular here, the sin. He's talking about the sin principle. Remember, we died to the sin nature in Christ, but the sin nature didn't die. So here, Paul's saying, let not the sin nature, the sin principle, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Then he goes, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. And so the word yield here has the idea to present. It says, neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from dead ones. So there's our Greek phrase again. Christ actually has risen out from dead ones. That was something that actually happened historically and physically. Now, it's something that's imputed to us. And this should have an impact of what we do and how we behave. He says, present yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from dead ones, and your members as instruments, or the idea of weapons, devices of righteousness unto God. Okay, and I see I've taken up a big chunk of the time I wanted to, but I want to point out a few other things here. Let me take you into Romans 7, and we'll pick up this phrase in Romans 7:4. And I want to explain this just briefly. Paul here, I believe he's dealing with Jews in this early context in Romans 7. Now, there was a problem with what was the role of the law in a believer's life, especially a Jewish believer's life during the transition? Where does it fit in? We can agree that we're were saved by grace, but now how do you live? Do you, especially for Jew, do you live by the law or do you live by grace? Now, if Paul can demonstrate to the Jew that he's freed from the law, obviously he doesn't need to go and prove that the Gentile is under the law. So that is kind of why I think Paul does it the way he does here in this context. And so when we get to Romans 7:4, I believe he's talking about the Jew and the law. And he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law, not by the body of Christ, but through the body of Christ, that you should be married," or the idea of joined to another. So we didn't work the previous context where he talks about separation by death. But that's what he's basically pivoting off of here. Is there separation by death? And to the Jew, there was separation from the law as a means to live through death. Not their physical death, but through Christ's death. And he says that you should be joined to another, even to him who is raised out from dead ones. And so here's our Greek phrase, out from dead ones, speaking of Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here, this is an important part. Paul is making this point that there's been separation from law as a way to live the daily life. Because they've been joined to another, even to the one who's been raised out from dead ones. In order that he's talking about Jewish Christians here, or all Christians, but should bring forth fruit unto God. And so this brings me back to the concept the Lord was speaking about in the upper room in John 15. So let's go back there briefly and see how this works. Because if you're going to practice law for daily life, that's going to be something that you do in your own strength. We refer to that as bootstrapping. And a lot of people try and bootstrap it, but they can't act right before God, and they're not going to produce fruit. Remember, the fruit from the Spirit. See, there's a Holy Spirit that's involved in that producing the fruit. And there's a certain concept called abiding that's important for producing fruit. And this is what the Lord was speaking about in the upper room in John chapter 15. Now, I'm just going to hit two verses here, but this abide concept. Abide has the idea of being at ease or remaining settled. And so here the Lord says, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking of this concept. I think he's looking forward, obviously, at this point, because remember, he's going to repeat the new commandment in 15:12, which you love one another as I have loved you. So they're going to have to be able to direct a divine quality of agape love if they're going to fulfill that new commandment. Mm-hmm. Now we get back into John 4 and 5. It gets down or to the concept of how this is accomplished. He says, abide in me. Remain settled in me. Be at ease in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide or remain settled in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. So here we see both sides of positional truth here. We see the abiding in me, in Christ. That's something that's imputed. Remember, we've been baptized into Christ. And then he says, an I in you. That looks at Christ in the believer. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me just remains at ease in me. And I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do Zilcho. Nothing. And so this is why it's important for Christians to appreciate, recognize, and understand the freedom we have in Christ from the law. And this is what Paul was doing back in Romans 7, in the early part of Romans 7, is he wanted them to know that they had been put to death to the law as a way of living through the body of Christ, the one who has been raised out from dead ones, in order that they might bring fruit unto God. You can't do it independently. You cannot bootstrap fruit. And so, now, Paul was an inspiration in that it was his aim in life to live out his resurrection life. And so let's just go to Philippians 3:9. Okay, Philippians 3:9. Now we're going to have our Greek phrase used in 3:11. So let's read 3:9 through 11. But here you see Paul wants to be found in him. He's talking about Christ. That was Paul's aim, to be found in Christ. Now Paul is in Christ, by the way. He's been immersed into Christ. He's been baptized into Christ. The Father counts Paul to be in Christ. Paul's not talking about he's hoping to at some point be baptized into Christ. Paul wants to be imputing what God imputes. He wants that to be his reality. Because remember, God always sees things the way they really are. And so God's opinion is extremely important. It's always accurate. So Paul, when he says, I want to be found in him, he wants to be found mentally in him, that what the Father is imputed is Paul's reality. That's what Paul means. He wants it to be his reality. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. And there's no article there in the Greek. So he's not cared. He doesn't want to be found having his own righteousness, which would, if he was living by law, that would be what he would have. And that righteousness would be by debt, because he would have earned it. But he wants a different righteousness. He says, but that which is through faith of Christ, through faith of or concerning Christ. And he explains, the righteousness which is, and here's an ek preposition, and this is one that would be out from as to source. The righteousness which is out from God as to source, based on faith. Now he's going to go on to verse 10. He says, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, and here's our little Greek phrase, out from dead ones. And so Paul knows what the Father imputes to him. And Paul wants what's imputed to be his actual experience, to be his actual reality. In other words, Paul wants to impute what the Father imputes as if it's true today. Paul doesn't have to wait for his resurrection body to count what the Father counts. And so, that's another place we find this little phrase, out from dead ones. Let's pick up a couple more. Let's go to Colossians 2:12. And so in this context, Paul is speaking about positional truth, the believer being in Christ. And we pick that up in verse 11. It says, in whom Also, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, verse 12, it says, co-buried with him in or by baptism. And so we already have looked at what baptism that is. This is imputation, so we're co-buried with him by imputation. We already know what baptism that is. That's spirit baptism, whereby we're immersed into Christ in the mind of the Father. And now he continues on in verse 12. And the King James here reads, wherein. And it would be just better translated, and I wish they would have done this, because it's, you miss this positional truth unless you make this note in your King James. It's in whom. In whom also you are co-risen. You are risen with him. Through the faith, and I'm going to translate this this way, from the energizing of God who raised him out from dead ones. And so you are co-risen with him through the faith from the energizing of God who raised him. And then here's our phrase again, our Greek phrase, out from dead ones. Now, we've seen in the weeks past how many places we see reference this little Greek phrase used of Christ's physical resurrection out from dead ones. And it was an actual physical resurrection out from dead ones. He truly did die. And he truly did raise out from dead ones. Let's go to Ephesians. And I want to pick up Ephesians 1:19. We'll see our, we're going to see our Greek phrase in verse 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power or strength? I like to translate this word strength. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones and set him at his own right hand in. Now, here's where they should have translated, and they say in heavenly places. This is plural, just in heavenlies, in the heavenlies. And so he's, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And so this is where Christ is today, in his physical resurrected body. Well, you know that the Father imputes that to us because we're in Christ. Let's read Ephesians 2:6. I'll read 2:5 as well. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us together with the Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies. Again, this is this, or the same form we just saw over in Ephesians 1:20. He's raised us up together and he's made us sit together. And this idea of raised and seated, it's intimately together. It uses a Greek compound word with a soon preposition, which means intimately together. We're intimately raised us together and we've intimately seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so here we see this being imputed of believers. Now I want to take you back, and now this is where we'll end today, is in Romans 8. And we'll pick up in and we're going to see our Greek phrase used in Romans 8:11. But I'm going to read Romans 8:10 as well. So I'm going to translate the if here in verse 10 as since. And since Christ is in you, on the one hand, The body is dead because of sin. But on the other hand, the spirit is life because of or on account of righteousness. But since the spirit from him that raised up Jesus from dead ones dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive, or the King James says quickeneth, but make alive your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. And so here we've touched a number of different times today the importance of the Holy Spirit in making positional truth work. And so here, though, we have another, our last phrase that we'll look at today, dealing with out from dead ones. And so, kind of a fun little phrase that we find in the Greek that you wouldn't pick up reading your English. And we've spent a few weeks here, but next week we'll move on and we're going to systematize and look at a word that we touched on today in these last couple verses, and I translated heavenlies. And so we're going to look at next week, pivoting off of the ek preposition, meaning out from, we're going to look at out from the heavens. And so we'll systematize that and we'll look at some verses that deal with that concept. Let us close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful to be your children and thankful to be imputed in the body of Christ, having been placed as sons, as ones who have died with Christ and been buried with him and have been raised out from dead ones. And so we're grateful for these truths and thankful for your opinion of us in Christ. And we just continue to ask that we might be those that take these truths to heart and that we live in light of them. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.